The title for this morning is, Whom Do We Serve and Whom Do We Listen To? So let me try to see if I can set this up the way it should be. Yeah, there we go. Again, we're in Zechariah chapter 7. As you recall, the first section of Zechariah, of his prophecy, is the 8 visions that he received from the Lord in one night. And that section covers chapters 1-6. In these chapters, the Lord told his people that he would be faithful to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and that Messiah, the branch, the priest king, would come in the future and rule from his throne in Jerusalem. We discussed that last week. The second segment of the book is found in chapters 7-8. And they were received from the Lord 2 years later, 2 years after Zechariah had received those visions. And the temple at that time was about half completed. These two chapters are really a unit. They could be one chapter. And the Lord leads his people in these chapters from an attitude of mourning and fasting, which is chapter 7, to one of feasting and rejoicing, which is chapter 8. And we'll look at chapter 8 next week. The messages in these chapters were initiated by questions coming from a delegation of men that came to Jerusalem from the town of Bethel. That was about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. You might recall in the book of Genesis in chapter 28, that Jacob, as he was fleeing from his brother Laban, he stopped at that place and slept that night with a rock for a pillow. And he had a dream of angels going up and down stairway from heaven to earth. And when he woke up, he said, surely this place is the house of God. And that's what Bethel means. Beth is house of, and El is a word for God. It's like Bethlehem is house of bread. It was also, Bethel was one of two places where, as the nation divided after the reign of Solomon and there was civil war, and it broke into a northern and a southern kingdom, Bethel was one of the two places where the evil kings of the northern kingdom set up golden calves for their people to worship instead of allowing them to go to Jerusalem. But now there is no kingdom at all, much less a divided one. And the former exiles who had returned were together in the land, and those from Bethel, recognizing the true authority of the priests and prophets and the temple in Jerusalem, sent this delegation to ask a question regarding their religious practices. We'll be looking at that in a moment. But the delegation that was led by a man named Sherezer asked the question, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? The question came from a tradition that the Jews in the captivity had made for themselves during the 70 years. And that tradition was to mourn and to fast 4 different times a year to commemorate the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Solomon's temple. But now with their return and the temple being rebuilt, they're asking, should they continue to do that? As I said, that was a tradition they had created for themselves. And perhaps it had somehow comforted them during those 70 years. But there was only one fast that God had commanded his people to observe. And that was the annual fast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We see that in Leviticus 23. No other fast was commanded by God. But the people had taken it upon themselves to establish that tradition. The answer that God gave is what we'll see as we study chapters 7 and 8, and is summarily found at the end of chapter 8, which is again a beautiful prophecy of Israel's future. But first, in chapter 7, the Lord rebukes them, especially their forefathers, for having a wrong attitude and for the disobedience that led to the captivity. So with that background, let's read chapter 7 together. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regemmelech and his men to the house of God," which really means from Bethel. Again, house of God means Bethel, "to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house," really the temple, "of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying," and here it is, "should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land, and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they, meaning their forefathers, refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Please do keep your Bibles open there. We're going to talk about it. After the introduction of the first couple of verses, in verses 3 to 7, the Lord essentially asks the question, are you serving yourselves or God? Then in verses 8 to 14, he asks, are you listening to yourselves or God? So, are we serving ourselves or God when we do various religious activities? Only God and ourselves, maybe, truly knows, which is why I so often focus on our heart attitude as we study Scripture. But let's see what the Lord says to these people in response to their question. Excuse me while I get a drink. Beginning in verse 5, he says, say to all the people, not just the guys who came with the question, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me, for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have observed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? The tone of God's question in verse 5 clearly shows it to be rhetorical, with its own answer, which is no. When they fasted and mourned, it was not really for the Lord. And note, he isn't now just addressing the people from Bethel, but to all the people, including the priests. And his next question makes that point even more clearly. He said, when you eat and drink, and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Of course they did. So God took the occasion of their question to reveal what was truly in the hearts of the people. Yes, they had been fasting faithfully on those occasions they'd set aside for themselves. But their religious activity was designed primarily to serve themselves. The temple was gone, so there couldn't be any daily or monthly sacrifices, no annual feasts, or daily lighting of the menorah, or burning of incense by priests in the holy place. So on their own, they decided that they had to do something religious, even though the Lord had not called them to do it. However, true fasting and mourning and are only the outward signs of genuine, inward, heartfelt grief and repentance from sin. The Lord even reminded the people that the earlier prophets who had ministered prior to the captivity had taught the Jews to perform the religious acts of worship and devotion from something much deeper than a sense of duty, obligation, tradition, or peer pressure. God said in verse 7, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? They were always to obey the words of Yahweh, even as we are. And all genuine believers are required to do that. Interestingly, they did their own religious thing once they were punished after ignoring and disobeying the Lord for centuries before. Even back in the days of Samuel, God wanted to impress upon the people that he desired internal, obedient hearts more than just external acts of sacrifice. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, we read, "So Samuel said, 'Has Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams.'" Even in the New Testament, Jesus himself, in quoting Hosea as he was talking to the Pharisees, actually he was rebuking them, and he said in Matthew 12, 7, "If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." And then in Mark's gospel, we read in chapter 12, talking about God the Father. It says, "And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Loving God and your neighbor, truly, with the heart, is more than all of the external religious actions. So, in answering the question, are we serving ourselves or God? Zechariah urges God's people not to substitute tradition for the reality of the living presence of God. Nor should we allow anything that is not in God's word to become more important than what is in it, as many traditions have become. For example, Lent is not to be found in the Bible. Neither is the Pope or dressing formally or informally. And the only priesthoods in the New Testament are Jesus, our great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, and the holy priesthood of all believers. Mary's mother isn't even mentioned in the Bible, much less have a name. Nor is it anywhere said that pastors, ministers, choir members, or priests must wear special robes or collars. Those are all just traditions. And while they may be enjoyable things or useful things that perhaps help some people to experience their faith, we should never allow them to take precedence over the ultimate authority in all things, which is the Bible. I want to put something up that really demonstrates, and I believe if you have your handout, they're also in there. Experiencing God's living presence calls us to go much deeper than those external things. When we say to our God, "Lord, I want to serve you and not myself. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to be real." When I pray, I want us to have clear, unhurried, mutual communication together. When I read your word, I want to hear you speaking to me through your words, by your spirit, and I need him to help me to understand. When I fast, I want to prepare my heart to meet with you and to be sensitive to your presence. When I worship, I don't want it to just be music and songs, but I need to humbly fall before you in full submission to your person, your majesty, and your will. When I meet with the fellowship, I don't want to just sing a few songs and listen to a message, but to also be sensitive to the needs of others and to serve where you will have me. Lord, I seek your face I want to hear your voice and to feel your heart. And finally, on the subject of fasting, there was a time around 200 years before Zechariah when people complained to God through Isaiah the prophet, saying that they'd done all the required outward things regarding fasting and afflicting themselves, the affliction of their souls, and so forth. But God hadn't responded as they wanted him to. He didn't do what they told him to do. So they complained because their fasting was phony. So God rebuked them strongly. And then the Lord said this to them, and we would do well to listen closely. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 6. God said, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." It is interesting, is it not, that our Lord sees fasting as much more than just temporarily doing without food. It involves sharing and giving and caring for those in need, as well as stopping the wickedness and depression that were inflicted upon the people. And clearly, as Jesus makes so clear so many times, when we serve others, we serve him. And then the Lord continues through Zechariah in reminding the people of the disobedience and unrighteousness of their ancestors, which eventually led to their captivity. Very closely resembling Isaiah in his words, we read beginning in verse 8 of Zechariah 7. "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother.'" In other words, make fair decisions in all things, being just. Show true mercy and compassion for one another. Sounds like Jesus commanding us to love one another, doesn't it? "Don't oppress the weakest and most defenseless. Stop taking advantage of the most vulnerable people. Don't plan evil towards your brother. Don't hold grudges, seek revenge, or fail to forgive your brother." Your brother. God expects his people to live righteously at all times. But in the centuries prior to their exile, the Jews failed to heed God's commands, with a few admirable exceptions. And even ignored, they even ignored, abused, and imprisoned and killed the prophets who brought God's word to them. We read in verse 11, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Can't you just see them? Like little children who put their fingers in their ears, turn away and yell, yeah, 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 in order to not listen to their parents or their teachers or whomever. Just like little kids, the people had chosen to ignore God and continue to disobey him, no matter what he said or who he sent. Many of those people, many of those prophetic messages were very clear warnings of what would happen if they didn't repent, but they wouldn't listen. It's interesting. Over and over again, God gave them a way out. He said, listen to me, obey me, and you'll be blessed. But they wouldn't do it. You know, in the same way, centuries later, the Jews, in the form of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they reacted the same way when Stephen, one of the first deacons, clearly presented them with the truth of Christ. And then we read in Acts 7:57, then they, the Jewish leaders, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Again, just like little kids, only when they ran at him with one accord, they had rocks and stones, and they murdered him. Folks, when God speaks, it is truth, absolute, incontrovertible truth. So these people, like so many today, consciously and purposefully refused to hear the truth, consciously preferring to believe in themselves, being foolishly self-deceived. They literally turned their backs on God and even killed his messengers in order to shut up the message. We do very well to remember that as we live in a world that acts the same way, more and more every day. Even with the incredible censorship that is now being done on anybody that would speak an opposition to what the government and the left people are spewing, the poison that they're spewing. Anybody who would speak against masks or the vaccine or critical race theory, the lies being taught to our children, they're being censored. They can't have a public hearing in the regular media. You have to look for the alternate media to get the truth. That's what our society is doing. So we're faced with the second question from this chapter. Are we listening to ourselves or God? We've just seen how the pre-exile people responded to the Lord by refusing to listen to him, while continuing to practice their religion outwardly, but without any true righteousness. And now we see the Lord's response. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. We can't keep ignoring God without experiencing his wrath and the just consequences for our sin. If we continue to just listen to ourselves and not to the Lord, we'll find ourselves in deep, possibly even eternal, trouble. Verse 12 tells us, thus, in other words, because of the people's continual rejection of his word, great wrath came from the Lord. And he did to them essentially what they had chosen to do to them. He wouldn't listen. He turned away from them. He became silent. Imagine what it would be like if God were to become absolutely silent. What if we stopped hearing from him at all? What if all we could hear were our own thoughts, our own imperfect ideas, the memories of our sinful past and our guilt, and the words and ideas of other imperfect, sinful people? Imagine if we couldn't hear God, we'd become overwhelmed with hopelessness, fear, and despair. But praise God, he is not silent, but he speaks to us in numerous ways through his word and by his spirit. The question then is, are we listening to him? Are we genuinely focused and paying attention to what he says, heeding his words with humility and submission, seeking to obey? Whenever we begin a class on inductive Bible study, one of the first questions that I ask people is, why do you open your Bible? For what purpose? Why do you open your Bible? What's the reason? What are you doing it for? Are you doing it because others around you are doing it and you don't want to stand out? Do you open it because you want to find some verses that will justify your particular opinion? That's why a lot of people do it. Are you reading it because you want to be able to say, I've read the Bible? Are you looking for some proof text? Or do you open it humbly, submitting yourself to God with the idea that whether you like it or not, you will obey what he says? That's how we should all be when we open our Bibles. What God says, I must obey, and so must you. Can we discern the difference between what he wants and what we want? As we walk with him day by day, and he sanctifies us bit by bit, that means he knocks off the rough edges, the sinful things in our character. And he sanctifies us bit by bit, as we read in Romans 8:29, because his objective is to conform us to the image of Christ. Chips off one thing or another that's not righteous. He does that day by day because he wants to teach us to follow him rather than our own desires and to learn to obey his voice. But the Jews before the exile didn't listen. So the Lord scattered them among the nations and allowed their pleasant land to become desolate. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down. The temple was destroyed. And the Jews became captives and slaves to pagan peoples, to Assyria, to Babylon, to Persia, to Media. In the last historical book of the Old Testament, which is 2 Chronicles, we read the sad summary of that time. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning in verse 14. We read, "Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations." That says a lot, the pagan evil. "And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them." He's talking about the prophets. "Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Even as they were horribly sinning, God had compassion and was reaching out to them. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy." No remedy. God had done what he could to draw his people back from their sin. But there was no remedy. What a sad, sad statement. It reminds me of some of the verses in the first chapter of Romans, where we're told that God gave the people over. God gave them up to their sins. God washed his hands and walked away. How sad. And the lesson for the people of Zechariah's time wasn't only don't be like them or follow in their evil ways, but as they were building a new temple, the Lord was showing them why it was necessary for them to do so, because of the disobedience and unrighteousness of their forefathers. If their forefathers had listened to God, had turned, remember God says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And he even began, he even drew near to them first, but they wouldn't respond. But if they had responded, the temple wouldn't have been destroyed, and these people in Zechariah's time wouldn't have the task of rebuilding a temple. And God was reminding them of that. He was also saying that the continued existence of their temple was conditional on the faithfulness and obedience of his people. And despite a few temporary setbacks, that temple and the great enlargement of it by Herod the Great, that temple stood for 586 years until the year AD 70, when it was again destroyed, this time by Rome. God's people had rejected and murdered their own Messiah, who had taught the truth. And then they rejected his apostles for 40 more years, as they had the prophets. He didn't destroy the temple when they crucified Christ. He gave them 40 more years to listen to the apostles, to teach the words and the truths of the gospel, reaching out to them again. And finally, he allowed the temple and the city again to be destroyed. And the Jews were again dispersed. The diaspora, that's what it's called. What a lesson for them, and what a warning. What a strong answer to a question about their made-up traditions. Folks, we need to take this to heart, ourselves, personally, and as a church. Traditions may be nice, but we should never allow them to become more important than what God has given to us in His Word. That's what we need to obey, the words and the Word of God. So we finish with asking these questions. Whom do we serve? Ourselves or God? When we do things that look like we're serving the Lord, are we doing them because we want to get pats on the back? Are we doing them because we want to impress some people? Or are we doing them because we want to serve God? I remember back at a church where we used to serve and attend, that the pastor made a point of saying, you know, there are a lot of people who serve in this church. They work hard. They work many hours. They do many, many things. But you'll notice that we never have them come up on stage and pat them on the back. It's because that's not why they're serving. They're serving the Lord. And from Him, they'll get their reward. We don't want them to lose those crowns by bringing them up here and giving them applause. We don't want to steal their crowns. And he gave us an example, and we have an example up here in Denver. There was a couple who went to a church here that we attended when we first came. A friend of ours, his pastor. And there was a couple that every Sunday, after the second or the third service, they'd wait till everybody was gone, everybody'd finished having their coffee and so forth and talking to each other. And they got out their tools, their scrub brushes and their rags and their buckets of cleanser. And they went through the sanctuary and they cleaned the church. They checked under all the seats to see who'd stuck gum up there. They wiped off the chairs. They picked up loose pieces of paper and other trash. And they did that faithfully, taking several hours straightening and cleaning. Then they'd quietly go home. Interestingly, as people were still hanging out after the services, they would just quietly go aside by themselves and pray. Pray for the Lord to use them faithfully, thanking Him for the opportunity to serve Him, and pray that they would do their job, as Scripture says, unto the Lord and not unto man. So the question, whom do we serve, ourselves or God? And whatever we do. And then the other question is, whom do we listen to? Now the question says ourselves or God, but I would say even, do we listen to other people? Do we listen to ourselves? Do we listen to other people? Going to them for advice instead of listening to God? You know, the first psalm begins, the whole book of Psalms begins with, how blessed is the man who does not walk with the ungodly, who does not seek their advice, but he rejoices in the law of the Lord. What a great beginning. So if somebody needs advice or counsel, do we go to Dr. Phil? You know, do we go to, you know, some local psychologist? Or do we find a Christian brother or sister? They don't have to have a shingle up saying counselor. Every Christian should be able to counsel other believers. It's part of what we do. And we go to them, and we go to them to help us listen to God. What does God say? Any good Christian counselor, when asked a question for advice, for counsel, should automatically start opening the Word and say, well, let's see what God says about that. Because that's where we go. That's where we go. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for these words that you gave to Zechariah, Lord. And we thank you for the very clear application that they have for us. Father, I pray that we would remember the lesson that you give us through Zechariah. I pray, Lord, that we'd be careful not to be serving ourselves and not to be listening just to ourselves, but to serve you, do all things unto you, and to listen to you, to spend time every day opening your word so we can listen to you speak to us. Spend time in prayer. And as I've learned, sometimes painfully, usually the first thing I do in prayer is shut up and just present myself before you and listen. Listen to what you have to say. Father, we thank you. We thank you again for Zechariah. And we do, Lord, we look forward to chapter 8, which we know is more positive and in many ways more exciting, even for our future. We thank you, Father, for that. And we anticipate it, although we would much prefer that you return before then. But Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.